Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Laborers to Christ Ministry of Words from the Word. I am Overseer Paulette Thorne, and I'm blessed to be a part of the vision of Apostle Dr. Shawnette Hawtney. The vision to have a 24-hour church and to take over the airways for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And this morning, we are excited about the ministry opportunity that has been presented to us through the mission and ministry of Laborers for Christ Ecumenical Network. And so we're going to have a special guest today. We want to start with our scripture, which is the mandate for all of the church that Christ gave to the apostles and those that watched him ascend. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Elder?
Yes, ma'am.
Roberta? Yes. Would you read that scripture for us this morning? Amen.
Yes, ma'am. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Amen. Amen. And then we have a version that's in Matthew, the 28th chapter, and the 18th through the 20th verse. Can someone on the line get us that scripture?
Matthew 28 what?
Matthew 28:18, 19, and 20.
Okay. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, excuse me, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, always, even unto the end of the world.
Praise the Lord. That's why I wanted to read that in Matthew, because it adds some information that as we get these highlights and insights from our own doctor, Bishop Nathaniel Isaac, we'll understand why he added that. So good morning, Bishop. Our host is on the line. Hallelujah. You have opportunities to, you want to all speak to Bishop this morning. You're live. You're on the air. We ask that you put your phones on mute. Unless you have a question or a comment or insight and you want to speak, you can do so because the line is open. Just take your phone off mute. But other than that, we want to be ready and positioned to receive all that the Lord will impart to us this glorious, glorious Friday morning through our own Bishop, Dr.
Good morning, Isaac.
Good morning, Bishop.
All right.
Okay,
praise
well, you know,
the Lord. The saints are at their Friday fellowship.
Amen. I have to have my separate time. Good morning, Bishop. Good morning, son.
She's doing this live in the air. Good morning, Sister Margaret. How are you doing?
I'm wonderful. How are you all? The whole family.
The whole family is doing well.
Love you. Amen.
It's a special, and it's a special treat because the Isaacs have said yes to God, and they have relocated into the wonderful, beautiful state of Virginia, and so they are not actively or physically at the ministry here in Chicago, but because of the technology and the wisdom that Jesus allowed man to possess, we're able to share and fellowship as though we were all together sitting in the sanctuary and enjoying that fellowship and the ministry of the one another. And so we thank God for that, and that's part of the excitement of the people to hear from the bishop. They haven't seen him in a while. They haven't heard from him, and we miss his impartation, but that's because God had a greater grace and ministry calling for him to go forth into. And so we surrender to the will of the Father, and we rejoice in that which is to come and to be. And so, Bishop, at this point, you have the line. The airways are open to our Archbishop. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm just so excited to be here on Words from the Word, and you know, with the host, Overseer Paula Thornton. I'm just really excited. You all are the first to have to sit down with me about the missions trip to India. And so, you know, I was excited to be invited by you guys just to kind of share and give insights. It was my intentions to forward pictures to Overseer, and as I was going through my phone, I was like, "Oh man, these are a lot. I gotta see which one. I gotta kind of cut and edit and see, you know, what I need to release, or what I need to give her, and just kind of format it so it just doesn't look like pictures. I really just don't like" throwing pictures out there, and people are, well, what is this? Where are you at? So I definitely like to always build a story so that this way people can kind of follow along with everything that's going on. Once again, I do ask you guys to forgive me for any background noise. I definitely got the young men of God with me, so they'll be coming in and out the room, calling my name, possibly wrestling with one another, playing too much, hurting one another. So if you hear little gaps of silence, just know that I'm doing some things out of love for the young men. Once again, Overseer is going to help guide my thinking, because sometimes I'll get so lost in my own thoughts because I want to talk about this, I want to talk about that. So she'll throw questions out, or just ask for more insight, and this way I can expound. And if there's anything I said or any questions that you have, please stop me in the middle of it. If the phone sounds like it's breaking up, please let me know. It's my intentions once again to make sure that it is clear and cut. Definitely, that's the whole purpose of this. It makes no sense to be on the radio and you can't understand anything we're talking about. So definitely. So I guess, Overseer, where should I start at? Where should I start?
Well, I would think that for anybody who wants to have the experience you had, you need to start at the beginning. How did you respond when you were first, you know, asked?
Okay. Well, this
I hear the
actually
apostle laughing.
So we was actually in the this was October of 2016. It was kind of impromptu. I and the apostle went to a meeting for another purpose, and then come to find out one of the individuals who was supposed to be at the meeting, he wasn't able to make it, but he had desires from a conversation that we was going to come to India in January. We was just trying to plan when we're going to India, but let me tell the truth. The apostles ended up selecting certain individuals to go. And I didn't have a problem because I felt that the Holy Spirit at that moment said, yeah, I want you to go. I want you to go. And so in my mind, I was making preparations. And keep in mind, because we relocated from Chicago back to the state of Virginia. So I was counting up all of that. Well, how's that going to look? And what's that going to look like? And, man, we're going to be in the midst of moving. And, oh, I got to get this visa. And it's just like, oh, my God. But I just knew I needed to. And so I wasn't worrying about how it was going to come together. I just was trying to do my part. And so we had the meeting, and it was supposed to be a group of us, and somehow it just ended up being me. If nobody went, I knew I needed to go. We had made promises that we were coming, and I thought it was just good representation that, you know, somebody goes. And, you know, so, you know, they didn't put me in this office of bishop for nothing, so it was important that I go. And so made the preparations. I was kind of nervous because I've never been out the country by myself. I was with my wife. Anytime we went out the country, I was with my wife. We've been to the Mediterranean, but I was with somebody or with a group. And so this time it was by myself, so I was flat out nervous. Just like, oh, my gosh, I hope everything goes well. I hope they don't deport me. I hope they don't, you know, throw me in jail. I just had all types of craziness going through my mind. Like, oh, my God, I hope my luggage don't get lost because then I got to make it with one pair of pants and underwear. And, oh, my God, you know, I just had all types of crazy thoughts running through my mind and just had to calm myself. So I was really excited to go. I definitely wanted to see what this would be like. I heard stories from a group that went previously some years earlier, and so I just wanted to see it for myself. And we was on a mission because out there we were going to do an ordination. So I was doing some apostolic ecumenical network stuff, and then we was also establishing a school for the Christian Counseling Training Institute, CCTI. And then also just kind of, oh, and we did a healing clinic. And so Pastor Victor Omega, I don't want to call him the missionary to India, but he's definitely the missionary to India and Indonesia and all the other wonderful places in the world. He also put together a healing service that I'll definitely talk with you about this journey. And so doing that and, you know, and touring, visiting people, praying for individuals, looking at some of the sites that ministry was taking place. And so, you know, that's how it got started, from a meeting in October, a wonderful meeting in October. And so I was definitely excited because I felt like this was, I was being the forerunner for us returning back in November of this year, 2017. But, you know, it's two different groups, so I got one perspective of India. I'm looking forward to seeing the other perspective of India with a different group. And so that's how it really came about. Definitely making.
Okay, so what is the, between the time you heard you were going, and then when your feet, when you got off of the airplane in India, what was your first thought?
My first thought was, "Wow, I made it." I got through customs. They didn't confiscate my water. They didn't confiscate it in my bag. I just got off. And I'm not going to lie, I was a little nervous because I don't speak the language. And so it's not that they speak English, but the English in other countries is different. So, for example, in America, we tend to talk with a lot of a slang. And as they described it to me, we tend to, not tend to make it worse, but we use words that encompass many thoughts. You know, we tend to do that. So certain words, so for example, shampoo
shampoo for us would simply mean you're going to wash your hair. But over there, shampoo means soap. It just simply means soap for them. That's how they look at shampoo. So, I mean, just things like that. We tend to be very specific with our vocabulary. So I was nervous. I'm getting off the plane. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I'm entering into territory, because in India, it's been said that the government is trying to enforce Hinduism trying to make the religion Hinduism countrywide. And so they put certain sanctions and restrictions on any other religion, and not just Christianity, but you're talking about Islam, you're talking about Buddhists, you're talking about any other faith. And so there's certain sanctions and there's certain rules that you have to abide by. So just kind of concerned about that. It's getting up and just overwhelmed. And, you know, people are the same wherever you go. That's kind of my motto. And so people are the same. They're looking at you, and they look like us. So when I say they look like us, their skin complexion was from all ranges. They just weren't light or Caucasian-type skin. They were dark as me, with straight hair or even darker. And it was just, you know, so you felt like, oh, I'm back at home. And yet, you know, they're Asians. And so, you know, to see that distinction, you know, they thought I was from Nigeria. And I'm like, nah, I'm from the USA. And, oh, okay. You know, so trying to make sure that the language was intact, just trying to make sure I wasn't getting duped. And I went over there with $100 in my pocket, just flat out. $100. I didn't even change the money over to rupees, which is India money.
How many
days were you there? About a week. From January 24th. Well, I left on the 24th. And because it's a 12-hour difference ahead for them, I got there the night of the 25th. And so from the 24th all the way to, and I returned on the 1st. So about a week from Tuesday to Tuesday. Just $100 in a pocket, and that was it. And God, I mean, God provided, provision was made in every area. And so I don't ever having to recall coming out of my own pocket. I didn't even recall having to request anything. Everything I wanted was at my disposal. When God provides, the truth of the matter is He provides. And so everything was provided, room and board, travel, you know, just everything. So just for a whole week and doing so much in that 1 week. And so got out. And Pastor Omega met me. He met me at the airport. So he was having car trouble. And so he got to the airport a little late, which was okay because the flight was somehow delayed. So I really believe that everything works out for the good. So I wasn't tripping. I just needed to know where to sit. So he said, there's some chairs. When you come out, just sit down. So I sat down amongst the people. And I sat in the airport. I looked around. People were looking at me. I'm looking at them. And I just sat and wait. And then when he arrived, one thing they do in their custom, which I am not used to, and I believe that most men aren't used to in America, is I was greeted with a bouquet of flowers. And I'm not talking about, you know, you get one rose. I'm talking about a bouquet, and it was red and pink. And I was like, what am I supposed to do? And they're handing it to me. They're like, welcome to the shop. And I'm like, you're giving me flowers. And so I'm humbled. I'm thrown off my rocker because, you know, that is just something in America we just don't do. Well, I haven't seen it done. It has never happened to me. you know. And so I'm getting this bouquet of flowers, and they're taking pictures, and I'm having to take pictures, and now I'm just like, oh, my gosh, this is going to go viral. Black man from America gets greeted with a bouquet of flowers. But then looking at it through God's eyes as his first expression of love, just welcome. And the men out there don't have difficulty holding hands. And so as I'm walking, you know, Pastor Omega grabs my hand, and, you know, we're walking through the streets over there. So we're holding hands, and I'm sitting up here like, hey, what's going on with this? Oh, my gosh. I mean, God really put me in a position of understanding what it feels like to be the bride of Christ. And I know when we think of brides, typically the concept is you get this figure of a female figure, image in your mind. But I think men have to begin to embrace that we are also the bride of Christ. And it doesn't diminish our masculinity. It's just the way God has his system set up. And so, you know, just getting comfortable with that, and they're taking pictures, and they're so welcoming. Oh, my gosh, they're just so welcoming. You know, even if they didn't want to, I couldn't tell, because they always had a smile, and they always had this curious look in their face, like, oh, my gosh, you know, the reverence that they have for the men of God, their leaders, or people in a position of serving God. They just have this reverence that is just unexplainable. And to be a part of that was, well, for me, it was humbling, and just really, really threw me off, just kind of like, oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh. Because I started to think, what if I was crooked? You know, what if I wasn't living right or didn't serve God? And it's like, man, this is a position that, oh, my God, I wouldn't want anybody to walk in if you ain't living right. So it kept me on my P's and Q's, and just trying to blend and not trying to make myself more than who I am. And, you know, they just wouldn't let you carry luggage. It was in my little small bag. I was like, nah, I got it, you know, because I'm doing stuff for safety. Like, nah, you can take whatever you want, but this bag right here, I'm holding on to it. And just having to let that go. And just like, okay, just let it go, because God is going to provide. And, you know, all I got is $100, so ain't nothing else I could do. So, you know, and just kind of like, okay, we'll just see where it goes, and letting that go, and just and just embracing the hospitality. That was one of the biggest things.
One of the things you had shared, Bishop, was the way you felt God was allowing you to walk in the experience of the New Testament church, of the disciples walking with Christ, of the atmosphere,
right.
And the, you know, can you share, you know, some of the, as you were saying, like taking your bag, you know, and then it going to scripture where he says, don't take anything with you for the journey, and how that feels. Literally, you know, when they do strip you of everything that you're used to doing, even your own customs, your own personal positions are challenged because of their customs and the way their custom more suits what Christ was communicating to us and what our mindset should be. Can you speak on that?
Yeah, I can definitely speak on that. This experience was like, for me, walking through, you know, some people pilgrimage to Israel and Jerusalem. But going through India, I want to say that the experience was so synonymous to that for me. Like, scripture really came alive. And I think the more that you study the scripture, the more that you read the scripture, you know, you just don't take things into consideration. And so I really got a look of, and I can't explain it, but I was humbled by it. I really felt like, you know, as I don't know, see, that's what I'm talking about. Let me slow down. still being excited. Just as Christ had the opportunity to become man, as God had the opportunity to become man, I had the opportunity to walk in his shoes and just kind of see it from his perspective, of just even a glimpse in every area. And it took me there because I didn't know how to respond by it. I didn't know if I was worthy of it. You know, John the Baptist makes the statement, I'm not even, you know, worthy to unlatch the latch of his sandals. And it's like, well, God, I'm not even worthy to sit in this type of position, this seat. And you know, and so I was taking notes of just how I was feeling. I opened myself up to that type of experience. You know, I think about that, you know, taking a bag, you know, you think it's common courtesy, but it is not just common courtesy. Like for them, it was an honor. It was a level of servitude that, you know, put a smile on their heart to know that they were serving one of God's servants. And, you know, just that small bit to get that type of insight and to see it from that perspective. My mind is racing. So, you know, for example, we inaugurated some different things. So, for example, one of the first stops that we did was a medical camp. We went to a medical camp, and I think one of the pastors that is associated with Labors for Christ, they wanted us to stop by. And so they had everything prepared. Like, when we pulled up on site, I see this big, huge poster with my face and my family's face on it. And I'm looking like, that's not the picture I said. Who gave you that picture? And I'm looking at my family, and I'm just like, oh, my God. And when I get out the car, you know, even through their joyful expression of receiving me, they were just kind of bewildered because they was looking for the rest of the family to be there. So the first thing they're asking, where's the wife? Where's the children? You know, we made these preparations, and I'm looking at them like, they won't come in this trip, you know. And they was like, oh, my God, we wanted to see her and meet the children. And I'm just like, wow. And then, of course, they grab your arms, they grab your hands, they flock to you, and they want that touch. They wanted that intimate touch. They wanted to be a part of that. And it brought back to mind the scripture when Jesus was walking in the midst of the crowd, and the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment. And there was a verse in there where Jesus turns around and says, well, who touched me? And the disciples respond to him, Master, look around you. All the people throng you, and you're going to ask who touched you? Everybody's touching you. And yet, in the midst of all of that, Christ was able to feel the touch of one because some virtue left out of him. And so that flocking, to understand what it felt like to be thronged. When I say thronged, when people are approaching you and they want to touch you and they're touching you and they're, you know, not pulling on you, but they're, you know, grabbing you and holding on to you. They wanted a blessing. That was one of the biggest things that always seemed to arise. They wanted a blessing. Bless me. Don't leave this place without blessing me. And some were just happy that my feet touched the ground, because for them that was a big sacred moment of, oh, wow, his foot has come, and so my land is blessed. And I'm sitting up here looking like, how did y'all get a picture of my family? You know, but then I'm paying attention to it like, well, we just thank God that we're able to make it here. And they just made provisions. Now, they do a thing out there where I think it's in Hawaii called the luau, the reef that they put around the lady who, I can't remember what it's called, but it's the flowers that they put around your neck. But in India, these flowers are big and massive, and it's a long type of wreath. I don't know what it's called in Hawaii. I can't think of it right now. But they do something similar, and it's real flowers. And they strung it along, and they put it around my neck. And, you know, it was just their welcome. And they're taking pictures, and we're walking on the campgrounds. And we prayed for the grounds that God will allow success to definitely manifest on there. Now, the other part that I was aware of, but I didn't realize. Go ahead.
Yes, no, I understand, you know, we're getting a picture where our pictures have been sent to you on email where you can see these pictures of these flowers that he's speaking of, and they were indication also of how prepared the people were for his visit, how much he anticipated it, and how this was like the pinnacle of a preparation that they had been going through since at least October, when it was established that they were to come, he was to come. And so all of these things that are going on is the result of their prayers. He is a walking answer to prayer for them. He is a sign that Jehovah has heard and has sent someone. And to be a sent one, how does that feel?
Yeah, you know, I was just getting ready to ask everybody, you know, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? I know what some people in America do with it, you know, but what do you do with that? It's humbling. It's nothing you can really do with it, but like, God, what is it that you want me to do here? What is it that you want me to release here? What is it that you want me to say? You know, I think about, I just think about, God, what do you want? You know, how do you respond? And, you know, I just embraced it. You know, it brought smiles to my heart. It brought, you know, an inner sorrow and an inner joy, and not in a bad way, but just in a wonderful, joyful way, like, oh, my gosh, it's so appreciative. And it's like, okay, God, as your representative, what is it that needs to happen? Because I want to be sensitive to that. I think about the children of Israel. So Joshua, God tells Joshua, get ready to cross the river in the book of Joshua. They cross the river of Jordan. And once they get to the other side, God commands Joshua to circumcise the men. Now, under any military strategy, you don't do that. Now, like if they should have got circumcised, they should have got circumcised before crossing the river, but afterwards. And then, because the enemy could have come in at that time, attacked the men, killed them, and took the women and children. But yet God commands Joshua to do it. He threw it by faith. And then on top of that, God tells them to prepare for the Passover and the feast or the festival. And so It's a level of praise and worship where they keep their minds focused. They're preparing for this big festival. And that's what I felt like the people were doing. They got the word. They knew we were coming. And they were making preparations. And the day that we arrived, they had nothing but they just had so much joy, so much love. Once again, flowers being released. They got wind that it was my birthday, and they made preparations for that. And they had a cake ready. They gave gifts of fabric. It was just really overwhelming, and just kind of like, oh my gosh, you know, just celebrating. So I understood Christ riding in on a donkey, and you know they're waving the palms or laying down palms in the ground for the dust, because it was very dusty out there. And it's not because it was just dirty, it's just that's the land texture. And so there was dust, and the dust always flies. And it just gave me an expression of, wow, this is what Christ was going through. And I'm just walking, and I'm just taking notes, and I'm just really enjoying the presence of God. And they're enjoying the presence of God in their special way. And so we inaugurated the medical camp. I walked the land. I anointed it with oil. I dropped oil in certain places. They had a chapel. One of the biggest things they do in India, as their expression to God, they always build a chapel. That would be synonymous to, in the Old Testament, the children of Israelite building altars. They always build a chapel. There's always a chapel on site so that they can honor God. No matter what they're doing, there's always a chapel. If it's not on a facility, it's in their home. They'll make their roof a chapel. And, you know, just to honor God, just to be in his presence. And so, you know, it's, you know, as I think about that and recall it, you know, just walking through there. And then when people just wanted to, they just want to be prayed for. So we prayed for them, and, you know, they was like my eye, my side, you know, and we just prayed. And when you start praying for one, two comes, three comes, six comes, 12 comes, 24. They just all come and gather around you, and you're looking like, okay, did I do something inappropriate? And yet they're just waiting their turn. Even if you just touch them on the head, or you put a cross on their forehead, they just want to be blessed. They just want to know that I had this encounter, this experience with the Almighty God, and I'm so excited and grateful for it. And they believed. And so, you know, you have no other choice but to touch and agree with them. And so that was one of the places we have went as well.
Okay, I would like to read. I would like to read a message that you sent. You said, "As I reflect on this, I honestly had to quickly work through the shame and embarrassment that I felt. They feared that a tourist would preach the garments, but the garments spoke more than anything I could say. I was reassured by the saints that God is with me," from Psalms 23. "As I began my independent study of life of Christ, I am wondering if this is a glimpse into the three stages of Christ's life: obscurity, popularity, and I forfeit the name of the last." Well, he forgot the name of the last. But basically, how this experience reveals Christ. Can you comment?
Yeah, so I was at, so also, the inauguration of the medical camp was one stop, but there was also a Bible convention that I went to. This Bible convention hosted 2 million people. 2 million people. And people came from all walks of the land of India. And I'm not talking about, they took the train, they took buses, they rode mopeds, motorcycle, whatever transport, bikes, whatever mode of means of transportation they could get their hands on. They came. They brought their belongings. Things to sleep with, just their supplies, their personal bags, you know, just things like that, children. And they sat at this convention. They sat from the time the word was going forth or being played, they just sat there and soaked all of it in. So, as I'm walking, prior to, I think it was Friday, Thursday, I believe. I don't know what day it was. It was one of the days where I was just walking the ground, because we were given escorts, and the escorts, you know, were on their duty. Like, they would never let us out of their sight. You know, I felt like Paul, when Paul said, you know, they made him a prisoner, but yet he had the freedom to do whatever he needed to do. He just had the Roman guard by his side. You know, that it was like one of those things, which is why I started writing or sending texts and just kind of making mental notes of how I was feeling at that time. And so I was walking the ground, and I was in my regular street clothes, and people were just looking at me. They just stared at me. They, you know, and for that night, I felt a sense of dread. I could not explain it to you. And I tried to talk about it with them, but, you know, for me, it felt the conversation went nowhere. And I just could not put my finger on what was going on. I felt the dread. I felt a sense of fear. And I felt troubled. I wasn't afraid of anything. I just felt troubled on the inside. And I walked the ground, and people were looking. I mean, they were staring. Some were smiling. Some was trying to figure out who I was. And so I just kind of retreated into the place where we stayed. And I tried to send a note out to my support team to say, look, this is what I'm feeling. It didn't even go through that night. So the next day I went to the convention, and Pastor Omega was like, where are your garments? And I was like, where are my garments? And I felt uncomfortable. I was just like, well, I don't see a need to wear it. And he's like, no, wear are your garments? How are they going to know who you are? You know, that's weird. So out of respect for the brotherhood, I just put it on. Now, their garments, when they wear garments, they wore a white robe and they had a stole. Every man of God with a stole is a reverend, and you know that. It's the distinction. I didn't see a lot of women, but I saw the men. It was white, and they had their colorful stoles on. I don't want to call them the high priestess, but for the sake of conversation, the high priest or the higher presbytery, and please forgive me for not coming up with a better term, they wore yellow to distinguish themselves, and then the pastors, if you will, would have on red. You know, they were just uniform. Now, I'm coming, walking the streets with a fuchsia garment. and I'm walking, so I'm 6'2", I'm black, I'm tall, and here's this big man walking the streets with a fuchsia garment, and they were running up. And, you know, it was like, oh, my gosh, they just ran up. Oh, bless me, Father, bless me, bless me. Or just standing there. They was bringing the children. And one of the things, you know, the scripture just coming to mind, suffer the little children to come to me. And now I understood why Christ said that. It was like, don't forget them. You know, people were just running up. He's like, nah, bring the children to me. Suffer them to come. And so every child, I made sure that I made special effort to touch them and connect with them. And so I'm walking in the midst. Now, it's 2 million people. And it's not like I sat in the back of all of this. I'm going to send you pictures of the layout because this place was massive. It was like a mile across each way, north to south, east to west, a mile across. And I'm walking to the front where all the speakers are at. You remember, purple. And I'm just walking across. I sit down, and I hear this commotion. I sense this commotion. And the vice president, so they do president, vice president, secretary, you know, like that. That would be their bishops, if you will. And so the administration, the vice president, who puts all of this together, I was informed to take my garments off. Now, I just paraded in front of 2 million people, and now I'm being asked to take the garments off. And so in some ways I felt this a sense of embarrassment, and I was just like, oh, my God, why is this happening? And so what was going on that I didn't realize, they was questioning my visa. And what, so when you're going over there, because they are trying to make it a Hindu nation, my visa was up for question. So I went over there as a tourist. So what that means is that as I enter their country, the only thing I'm allowed to do is sightsee. No preaching in a public place. This convention of 2 million people was considered a public place. And so I didn't speak. Nobody asked me to come on the pulpit to do anything. I'm just parading in my garment. And yet, that alone did more speaking than I ever had to say anything. And I was like, I'm being asked to take it off. I'm like, what's going on? And the vice president, it came later, the vice president said, this year, because they had 1,000 police there. And the police are not like the police here in America. I mean, they make sure everything is okay, but they really abide by their government. So when the government says something, they enforce the law of that government, of that land. And so they was telling me the police, God has his secret disciples everywhere, but they also have people who are spies. And he was saying that the police weren't like the police of the years before. They're, you know, some of them, they don't care about Christ. They're just there because they're getting paid or whatever the arrangement was. And so they would question me if I was pulled aside. And if they questioned or felt that I was doing something inappropriate, then they would question the organization itself. And then they could, just by my presence alone, if any question arose, they could shut that whole convention down.
Wow.
Yeah. They could shut it down at any time. And so to dismiss any of that coming our way, you know, they asked me to take the garments off. And so I took the garments off. They took copies of my visa. And a passport to, you know, verify who I am and why I was there. And I had to walk back in there. Now, typically, you know, I could have did the old American way. How dare you? You don't talk to me. I'm Bishop so-and-so from the USFA. How dare you? I will call fire down from heaven. And, you know, I didn't do that. I just took the robes off. I put it in my bag, and, you know, out of embarrassment, I could have left and went back to the room. I took my old, young, simplified self right back into the front, ungarbed, stripped. Now, for me, it just gave me a glimpse. You get Christ riding the donkey into the city, being celebrated, you know, Hosanna. And then now you're being stripped, crucified, whipped, and beaten. Now, I didn't get beaten, but I can just imagine the scripture came to mind, Isaiah 53, where it talks about, you know, he was rejected. You know, he took on that shame. And I just understood it. And I just sat in the front, and I just sat there. And, you know, I just continue on as business as usual. No apologies, none given necessary. It is what it is. They made a decision. You know, what's more important, these garments or the soul, these 2 million souls that are sitting here? And so whatever the decision was made, I just complied with it, and I sat and move on. And I was fighting the shame. I was fighting the embarrassment. Like, I have nothing to be embarrassed about. I didn't do anything. I didn't preach. I didn't do anything that would bring attention to myself. Well, at least in my mind, that's how I felt. I just was, out of respect of the brotherhood, you know, who I trusted and felt, well, it's okay. You know, I just complied. And, you know, I felt, once again, this is where these scriptures keep coming back. When Christ said, you heard me in the synagogue. You heard what I was teaching. Why didn't you say something then? You know, so just kind of, you know, the life of Christ just manifesting, you know, just all in my ear. And it's just giving me insight to, like, wow, Christ, that I have a deep appreciation for you. If I ain't never had it, though, I got it now. I definitely got it now. You know, standing before Pilate, you know, standing before the Sanhedrin Council, it was just like, that wasn't the Sanhedrin Council or the Pharisees or Pilate, but I can just relate that moment just to get a glimpse of, man, Christ, you really felt like that. Oh, my God. Oh, my God.
Bishop,
thank you for taking that away. Yes, ma'am.
I have a question. Now, you said
yes.
It was like over 2 million people there and all
yes.
that.
Yes.
So now those people, are they being known as Christians, or how will they conduct their lives? You know, like, and then when they come over here, it's not like a whole lot of them are Christians when they come here. So will they still be Christians over there?
Now, it's interesting because I want to say, and I can probably be out of order in saying this, in America, we are probably the only one that use the term Christian.
Okay.
They use the term believer. They are believers
okay.
of the way. And so despite what's happening in their country, they are believers. They believe in Christ. And that's the bottom line of it. They believe in Christ. Because I had a conversation with a couple of them, and they would say, like, well, I don't know if I'm saved. And I didn't get that they didn't have salvation because it was very clear of their transparent walk. But yet there was a confusion about the term of what it means to be saved, which I think is a very American term. And they would say, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Okay. Go ahead. So they would use the term believers.
Okay.
You know, they're believers of the way, they believe in Christ. They would explain their conversion story. This is how I come to know Christ. This is how I recognize him. This is how he speaks to me. And it was like, well, you're saved. But once again, that's that we take words and we give the thoughts this one definition to sum it up.
But even with that in mind, and that number of people, as far as the government, like I want to say their official religion or whatever is Hindu or whatever. So, but yet and still, they let the believers have that gathering.
Yeah, I mean that was see, and I think that's the miracle of the whole thing, because at the end of the day, the people have the power. And when I say that, it was just like Rome. When you think about Rome, even though you had the Senate and you had Caesar. Caesar wouldn't do anything outside of the favor of the people. Whoever has the favor of the people has the power. And so despite what the government's agenda is, at the end of the day, you can't stop people from believing who they are, and who they want to serve. Now, you had a mix of people. You not only had Christians, but you also had other faiths that come to this convention. Whether they're believers, whether they get saved or not, they come. Once again, you even had, I'm getting excited, let me slow down. You had government officials who showed up, you know, and, you know, they just kind of did it as a favor, if you will, just to say, we concur with what's going on here and blah, 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 but also spying in, just also really spying in to let you know, yeah, we're still here, we're watching, and we're not going to shut it down. But it's one of those things where, you know, they just said, we just thank you. So the government officials came to get blessed. I have video and pictures of that I will definitely release and show you that. Like, and I'm talking about, like, their government officials, because they just say government officials, but the government officials equates to our governors, our mayors,
Yes.
you know, just those people who are making laws and
right,
decrees and
right.
things like that. And so they were showing
right.
up to get blessed. They show up every year to get blessed, by the preachers. I was wrestling with it, and I was wrestling with it because I was like, man, you're just going to walk right up in this place, in this convention. You're going to walk up right in this convention and just don't give him no way. Put these guys on the floor. But once again, the vice president is wise, and so he knows what needs to be done so that it doesn't compromise the mission of the organization. He just knows if it's easier just to bless them and let the officials go, because these
right.
officials come through the door with their guards and guns and, you know, and, you know, once again, they're looking at me because I'm still standing out. Now, I don't have my garments on, but they're still looking at
right.
me. You know, secretly, they're taking pictures of me.
Isn't that like equating it to, even in America, around campaigning time, the politicians are not members of our church, but they come, they clap their hands, and do whatever, you know.
You can equate it to that.
And then they leave.
I mean, you can equate it to that. But I think and I think this is where to get into the government of God. The only thing that should always come across the pulpit, and this is why I had issue with it, because I believe, and this is just me, that the only politics that should come across the pulpit is the kingdom of God. If mm-hmm. politicians want to come, you have a Saturday, you can set up a meeting on Friday, and you can use the floor, not the altar, if you will. And once again, that's just me. But it is synonymous. But once again, they have an agenda, and they're pushing their agenda. And whatever, you know, you do things, you know, when you're in leadership position, you're making decisions that, you know, people just won't understand. And sometimes these decisions are really hard, and you're doing these things out of the sake for the bigger picture. At the end of the day, it's not going to stop God's work. At the end of the day,
mm-hmm.
the word of God still is going to, it has to go forth. Whether they shut it down or not, they're just going to continue to put the word of God in, and that's that determination. And I think one would have to question in their mind, are you really up for the persecution? Like, I could have just resisted and said, no, I'm leaving my garments on. But then again,
mm-hmm.
I'm going to have to ask inwardly, are you up for what comes with your decision in doing that? Are you going to
right.
stand on the gospel? Are you willing
right.
to, you know, appeal to Caesar, as Paul would say, you know, and so, you know, these are questions and decisions that I had to work through, even in that split moment, like, what is my decision, what is my stand, am I selling out, is it about the garments, or is it the scripture that comes to life that says, I become like one so that I may win
mm-hmm.
one, and so, you know, it's those things right at that moment that just begin to open up. 2 million people. And so I'm sitting in the front, and I sat down, and I just enjoyed the rest of the service. Now, my only problem and issue with the convention was that I couldn't understand the language. And I was mad about that, only because I'm sitting under all that word, and I can't get a lick of it because it's in their native tongue. You know, praying for interpretation, God, open my ears, you know, but then just, you know, let's forget it. And I just sat there. I sat there. I took note. I paid attention. I tried to catch the movements. I just watched the people. I took notice to the men. I took notice to the women. Everybody was serving. Everybody was serving, from the young to the old. And there was no clashing. Everybody knew their part, they knew what they were supposed to do, and everything worked in decency and in order. It was just amazing. I was, typically in America, when you go to somebody's house to eat, who serves? The women. But over there, I've watched my food was served by men. And I, you know, I don't know how to explain that, but that's just what I saw. They served, the women served, and everything just worked. It was just beautiful to see. Nobody complained about, well, I'm a lady, so I can't move this chair over there. I've seen ladies pick up chairs, bring it over. I see men tend to other things in the church. And, you know, so it's, I just took note of all of this and just kind of was like, oh, my Lord, oh, wow, this is amazing. You know, 2 million people, another part of this convention. Obviously, am I okay or am I babbling or I'm just trying to make sure I'm giving some thoughts
really?
To...
Enjoy.
Okay. So another thing that I noticed was the Bible talks about Jesus fed the 5,000. Well, I understand that scripture very clear now. It is possible. They fed 2 million people. The people didn't have to worry about food. They had food there. They prepared food for 3 days for over 2 million people. Everybody ate. Everybody ate.
Do you mean a piece
people,
of bread or food?
Nah, I ain't talking about a piece of bread. I'm talking about a meal. They ate rice. They had the gravy to go with it. They had fish. They had vegetables. They had fruit. They had water. There was places to bathe. There was places to go to the bathroom. You know, everything you can think of was there. They fed 2 million people in 1.5 to 2 hour interval.
Wow.
Like lunch was from, let's say, 11 to 1, everybody ate, and they didn't miss a beat. I was just blown. 25 tons of rice, big barrels, not barrels, but metal jars of gravy and spices and sauce and fruits just laying out, and people preparing this meal. It was like the Taste of Chicago. So they had everything lined up, grills going or their fires going, and they just fed people. People lined up. They would put the rice on trucks. The trucks would drive out throughout the camp, and they would just give out these bowls of rice.
Now, did money come into focus at any time?
Oh, I'm glad you asked that. So, let me preface it by saying this. One of the things I had trouble with Laborers for Christ was doing things by faith. Overseer can vouch for that. You know, her and the wonderful apostle would say, we do this by faith. Look, I need
Amen.
I need to see books. But that was just my mindset at the time. So these individuals, they don't ask for a dime. They don't ask for a dime at all. They go forth with the mission, and they set up, as we do in Labors for Christ, a change for change all over the place, and they have an offering station where people just give. The people just gave, and they just gave, and they just gave, and that was it. They say when they plant it, they put it together. They don't ask for a dime. They don't try to raise money. They just do it by faith. People were sowing fabric. People were sowing rice. They was harvesting rice. People sent rice. People sent provisions. People sent whatever was necessary so that this convention could move forward.
Wow.
You know, and you talking about not a dime. So I understand my apostle now. We do this by faith. If God wants this to happen, then he's going to provide. I understand very clearly now. Very clearly now. That's a mindset. That is a wonderful. People just gave. they would give you the clothes off their back if necessary. I could understand. I want to, and I hate to say this in America, but we tend to manipulate folks. And yet,
yeah.
I can see people getting manipulated, but I can also see people having a mindset of, if this is what's needed for God's mission to go forth, then I give it. Yeah, and the only example I can come up with that just kept ringing in my mind was Bathsheba and David. Like, well, she was a married woman. Why did she just gave herself to the king? And I can see her mindset being, you know what? If my king has need of my vajayjay, then I will give the vajayjay willingly and allow my king to be satisfied because I honor him as the man of God, as the servant
of
God.
And, of course, as a man of God, you would see it that way, yes.
You know.
I just want to interject, but in a culture, as Americans, we don't understand the reverence that a people have for their leader. And so
as a man, he would
say that, but as a woman who would honor their leader, a woman would say that too, because the king or the one that was in charge was everything. And it's just like Christ, everything to us. And I know that it is like, okay, you know, overseer, you saying it was all right for her to give herself to the king. No, I'm saying it wasn't so much that it was a lust as it was in humble obedience to a deity that had been placed over her.
Exactly.
And so, and I'm not saying she was blameless, but there are some things that you do in a monarchy that as Americans, we have no understanding of that. And yet, that was the culture and the environment that the Bible was written in. And it spoke to the one deity of God, and that's our relationship, that's how our relationship should be to him. And I think that's why we struggle with it, because we keep thinking it's a democracy. And it's like Christianity is not a democracy. We have a sovereign and so that relationship has to entail a level of reverence that most Americans don't have for anything or anybody but themselves.
Exactly.
And
that is beautifully spoken, because that's what it was. It's a reverence. You know, it's a servitude. I'm doing this because I honor God. You know, I look at, the Bible talks about Lot. You know, he was offering up his daughters. You know, no, we got these angels in this house. Look, you can have my daughters. And, you know, I don't think in America we understand that level of reverence for God. It was never about me. It was never about the people that are in position. It's about, I had this encounter with God, and whoever he puts in my life to look over my soul, I'm going to reverence them as such. You know, and that's what I saw. That's why I made it that way. I understood Bathsheba.
No.
I understood it very clearly now.
Mm-hmm. A bishop, apostle has insight that I want her to share.
Okay.
I think it's interesting, as I was listening to what you were saying in terms to that level of reverence, and it's built in us because we give over that level of reverence to our addiction. If you've ever been addicted to anything, you'll give your children.
Yeah.
You know, we give it in our
love.
How many people have been in relationship and the man didn't want you, but he wanted your son or he wanted your daughter or whatever the case may be. So we give that reverence over to the thing. We serve our flesh in the way that we're supposed to serve God. So we have no problem giving over what is deemed sacred to feed our addiction or to get those needs met. But we think it is ludicrous to give to God whatever it is he is requesting of us. That level of reverence. At that point, we think we should have a choice. It should be free will. But free will doesn't come
place when we're looking at our own lust and our own addictive behavior.
Right.
We feed it
right.
and we give it whatever it takes to be satisfied. And also,
yeah.
Bishop, we didn't share at this time about your armor bearer servant, your...
And so I, armor bearers, escort, let me see. Oh, so, you know,
I probably shouldn't have called him the armor bearer, but that's the only term that I need to kind of.
I mean, because that's what they were. They were jumping out in front to make sure that we got back to the room safe. I asked, I'm like, am I in danger? And Brother Prabhu Kumar, I love you, man, Maranatha, he would say, he just looked at me, smiled, yes and no. Wait, which one is it? Am I in danger? Yes and no. It's like, okay, I'm going to just do whatever you tell me to do.
Yeah.
But once again, they would make themselves available to whatever we needed. The vice president, when he assigned them to a task, they did the task willingly. So, for example,
hold on 1 minute,
you know,
Bishop. 1 second. Bishop, don't lose that thought. A pastor wants
okay.
to address that yes and no.
It is interesting
okay.
because you said you asked them if you were in danger, and their response was yes and no. But in that culture, yes, you're in danger, but no, don't worry about it because it is my assignment to give my life to yours. So yes, while you're in danger, you don't have to worry about that danger because that's why I've been assigned to you. So whatever would come to you will have to come as me and all of those who have been assigned to you first, which therefore says, no, you're not in danger because your life and the care of it has already been provided, and no matter what it costs me, you will be preserved.
Man, I thought I could have used that at the moment. I could have used that. And I love the way she put that together. I love the way the Holy Spirit used it, because that's what it was. And when she said that, I just look at all the instances, whereas when people were coming around, they would allow maybe two or three, and then they would look at them in such a way like, you go ahead and, you go now. You go.
Mm-hmm.
You go ahead and go. And they would guard and they would safeguard. And, you know, if people were coming to the room, knocking on the door, they would answer the door like, yeah, can we help you?
Wow.
No, you ain't got no business. You have no business here. So, you know, even in the place we stayed, you know, you just couldn't walk in. You know, they scrutinized. What are you doing? You come in and I want a blessing. Nah, you don't get a blessing. You can get blessed over there. See it? 2 million
yeah.
people, all that work, go over there, and they would do that. You know, they put their lives in the front.
In the delegation, were you the only African American? Were there other American delegates there?
There were some. I want to say in the group that I was, because remember, there was 2 million people. And remember, the Indian, the Asian culture, they're as dark as us.
That's true.
Probably distinguished them is their hair. It was straight or somewhat
mm-hmm.
curly, but it was straight. They looked like us. Half the time I was like, oh, man, yeah, just like us. But there were some Caucasians. There were other people from other areas like New Delhi. That's another state in India. There was people that traveled from there. It was probably me and a couple of other Americans that was out there.
Mm-hmm.
Met a physician. He had spoken at the healing service that took place that Monday, as well as I did. And so he was there. He's from St. Louis, I believe. And so, he spoke. So we were Americans, and I think we both felt the same way about the man, we wish we could just understand the dialect,
mm-hmm.
you know, because everything else was straight. It was just, man, just that, man, I wish I could, I'm sitting under all this word. I got to know what y'all
Amen.
Say, you know. And there was go ahead.
wanted you to share how it was speaking to the and the vice president set up for you guys on that Monday.
Oh, gosh. So after 2 million, after you leave the camp of 2 million people, their church holds at least about, I want to say about 500,000 or so. So every Monday, 365, from 9 to 4, they do a healing service every Monday. And this healing festival, if you will, is just as big as that convention, except this is considered the church grounds. There's no seats in there. The people sit on the floor. They sit attentively. If you're elderly and it requires you to sit, then they'll make some type of provision for that. But you sit on marble floors attentively.
Oh, my God.
Just listening. And they don't move. Now, you know how we dip out when offering comes or before
right.
the service closes? You don't leave
right.
until the man of God or woman of God says, Maranatha, Maranatha, Maranatha. And then when you dismiss, they still hang around. They still hang around because they want their blessing. And so, you know, so I spoke at the healing service, and I had emailed. I had emailed Overseer because I was frustrated. And one of the reasons why I was frustrated was because I had an interpreter. And not that that the interpreter was there. I just never worked with an interpreter, so that was the first time for me. And sometimes when I just wanted to run with it, when I just wanted to run and just go forth, you know, I had to stop and wait, let them interpret, and then it's like, okay, I lost the thought. Let me pick up here. And so I just wasn't sure if the people heard anything I said. I was like, oh, my gosh, man, why am I here? Why did I even do this? Man, I should have just said no. I don't want to speak at all. And then I look up in the ceiling, and I hope I took a picture of it as well as a video. And I saw a dove. I saw a white dove out of all the pigeons in the church because their doors are open. Nothing is ever sealed shut. Everything is open. Open windows, open doors. You know, so it's like this free-flowing sanctuary. And I got pictures of it. The only thing in there that doesn't move is the pillars. The pillars and their altar. And so it's like this breeze just goes through this place. It's phenomenal. You just got to see it. And I think it was expected that 100,000, or they call it one let equals 100,000. So I think it was expected that 1 to 2 lets or 200,000 people were there. And they was just in the sanctuary listening. Now, I wasn't sure if they got anything I said, and I can only hope and pray that Holy Spirit would do what he does so that, you know. And then he does, and I think sometimes I just had to let go of that comfort of I need to know. Now, I don't need to know anything. Holy Spirit, I hope I did everything that was pleasing to the Father. There was a woman there, the vice president's mother. She also spoke. Now, this woman's phenomenal because she sang. She sang at the Bible convention. She sang from the time it opened to the time it closed, then came back on that Monday. She sang again. I mean, and I'm not talking about she sung a solo. She would sing throughout the service. So, for example, when they preach in the country, they always interject songs. Like they'll say, and as blessed assurance, and then they start preaching again, blah, 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 blah. My God near to thee. You know, they would just sing. She would back them up, and then she would lead praise and worship in between the sets. This woman sang from the convention to this healing service, and preached, and nor did I hear him say, oh, my voice is raspy, oh, my voice is hoarse. I didn't hear her complain a lick. And that woman greeted me at the end, and the confirmation was Pastor Megan saying, oh, Bishop, she's repeating everything that you're saying at the when you spoke. And I couldn't tell. I just was like, oh, okay, well, thank God for it. And, you know, I just couldn't. I mean, that's just the God's honest truth. And I just was like, well, God, I pray once again that your word went forth. I was here. I was ready. And that's all I can do. I taught on the seven places that Jesus shed his blood. And it just wasn't believers there. There was Hindus there. And so every Monday, at the end of the service, the people line up because they are expecting the priest to give them their blessing, to anoint them with oil, to touch their head. And once again, if you do one, then the next person comes. The next person comes. I was standing by the car, and one person came over, Maranatha. I said, Maranatha. And she's standing there, so I blessed her. Somebody else came. Somebody else came. And then a mob came over to the car, and as the Bible say, Jesus said he hid himself. The bishop hid himself, and my escort put me right in the car. My escort didn't play. Like, they literally went, all right, okay, we need to take you inside now. Go sit down. Roll the window up. Don't move. And are you all right? Are you hungry? Do you want something to drink? Just always attentive. So, for example, for my birthday, they celebrated my birthday, and they were so, I don't want to say stuck, but they wanted to make sure I got a shirt. You know, I don't know what the significance was, but they wanted to get me a shirt, a type of Indian garment. And they
went. Was it a white shirt?
Yeah. It was the white one that you probably saw in the picture.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
And so they went all over town, paying attention to detail about, you know, no, we got to find a shirt. We got to find a shirt. Just making sure that, you know, they found that shirt so that I could have it. And, I mean, I was so honored by it. I was like, well, now it's not a big deal. I know I'm a big dude. I need to lose some weight. And, you know, don't worry. But they went to every store. Where can we go to get this shirt? And they made sure that took place.
I don't know the exact meaning of it, but I have observed that in their culture that they have whiter than white than we ordinarily have. And I would imagine it was not easy finding your size because they don't wear
they're small, but they do have a big and tall shop. So the next time I'm out there in Hyderabad, I'm gonna definitely hit it. I'm let me go there and get it. It's big and tall, and you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yes,
and
okay.
Did you share what else they bought?
They also honored my family. They honored my family. They honored my family. They bought garments for my sons as well as my wife. They just honored. I mean, was something else I missed over there?
Yes.
What else I missed?
No, well, you missed a whole bunch of stuff. We only had a few minutes, you know, only an hour and a half. And this is the last, like, 5 minutes. And I see a lot of, I was trying to assess which one of the messages that you sent and to share it with them. But just out of, I think, one of the things that you said that you wanted to always remember, tell us what you always want to remember about this experience.
Gosh. Help me. Help me over there.
Okay, I know one of the things you said is I would not have been able to appreciate this journey without the teaching of, go ahead.
Of
I can definitely say that with pride. Once again, I would not have been able to appreciate this journey if I had without the teaching of the apostle in the house. And I think that is so important. And I'm not just saying that for kudos. I'm saying that because it's real. I think the more time we spent studying and preparing in the Word of God, I would not have been able to just pick up these things, because everything that was happening, every moment that was happening in India, I can always pull out a scripture that would be like, that's what Christ was saying. That's what Christ was doing. So, for example, in the book of Ezekiel, the Ezekiel fast, he talks about making bread out of beans. I could not comprehend that, because in American culture, we have ovens. They don't have ovens out there. They cook on a stovetop. And so they made bread out of lentils, and I could not fathom how they did it. And when they explained the process to me, I was like, oh, that scripture just blew me off now. I got it. And so I understood now, like, everything just came alive, which is why it's so important. I also shared that I didn't want to take it for granted anymore. I really sat back and started reevaluating ministry, purpose, and just how we do things. I didn't want to just go out there. I realized how much in America we take things for granted. We do things for pleasure, and that's not what they do. They do it because it's either the right thing to do or it's a necessity. And so you need the teachings of the house. You need the Bible. We need to open up our minds to a bigger scope. We need to be diverse. We need to really see how other places are. But it starts with you digesting, meditating, absorbing the Word of God. You read it, you know, even if you're not understanding what it meant at the time, you know. Like, I read so much in the Bible, but yet it really came alive when I got there, you know, and it was just like, oh, I get it. Oh, that makes sense. Oh, that's perfect. Oh, I get it. And to get hit with so much revelation. And so grateful that God would allow me to walk in the footsteps of his Son just to get a glimpse. Just to get a glimpse, to see what Christ was like as a man on this earth, as a God-man on this earth, and just the responsibility and the things that he's done, the houses that he went to visit. You know, we stopped at people's houses. They always fed us. And I felt moved to wash feet, and I just did it because I just felt the Holy Spirit say it, or pray for their children, or pray for this illness. It's a lot to share, and Overseer will make a decision whether I come back or not, and I'll share the rest.
I want to open it up. Amen. Thank you so much. I want to open up the lines in case anybody else has a question or comment. In these last minutes, you can take your phone off mute and address the bishop.
Glad you're back, Bishop. God bless
you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you.
Hey, Bishop, this is Elder Deborah. It has been great listening to you. I saw some of the pictures and I screamed. I went online while you were over there, and I saw the crowd at the Bible Mission Conference.
Right.
That was phenomenal.
Right.
I can't even imagine. I mean, I hear what you're saying, and intellectually I understand what you're saying, but to fathom feeding 2 million people, to be able to walk and have people, throngs around you, that's really awesome. So God bless you. God bless your ministry. I can't wait to hear part two. Bless you.
All right. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
You have opportunity to address the bishop. You have to take your phone.
Bishop, this is Denise Jackson. I enjoyed that. Like, I don't know how I could have did it, but to be in a foreign country, you know, and not know nobody that's my language. But has gotta been awesome. I have been in one of them settings in Switzerland. And they had those interpreters though, because it was so many nationalities there. But that was awesome.
I think that was the blessing of just allowing God to say, look, I got you. Don't you worry about nothing. I got you in every area. Don't you worry about it. I will make provision wherever it's necessary. And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. You know, but once again, we that teaching of the house, get it. Be a part of it. Indulge in it.
Yeah.
Because I felt more comfort in that. I didn't have internet out there. The only thing I could do was text. And, you know, to be away from the amenities of life.
Right.
And just kind of, you know, just focus in on God and trust him. Okay, God, what do we do today? What's going on today? What's the assignment for them? Thank you, Lord, today. You know.
Yeah, that's something. Hey, well, I enjoyed it.
Thank you.
Amen. Is there another? I would just like to read this part of the memoirs that the bishop shared, and he says this is coming near the end of his stay. How he expressed the fact that, you know, the teaching and the leadership that you have makes a big difference for your walk. And he says that the house doesn't seem like much on the outside, but when you enter in it, it's a different experience. I can understand the disciples' desire to have Christ near them and to be in his presence. As I write, I am weeping and overwhelmed with emotion. So many precious moments, stories, jokes, and memories, but mainly joyfulness, especially when you are introduced to another servant of the Lord. I understand the joy expressed to Christ about the work they were doing and the success and or disappointment they face. We can't, you know, just the fact that you can't always cast out their demons and just the heart and the need of the people, you feel it. It rests on you. And so we're going to close out this session. We absolutely invite Bishop back next week because actually the half has not been told of all of the experiences on the ministry level, on a personal level, and then on a cultural level, and then on a ministry level. And so we will end this session with comments from our apostle, who made a statement that I think she should share with
us. I definitely appreciate your willingness to go. Again, just publicly take this opportunity to repent because I know the importance of them going two by two and appreciating the sovereign King that we serve that, you know, in spite of us, he makes it work. So that which he allowed you to journey, to experience as you journeyed with him will serve as a platform for the places that he has desired to take you and your family. So I am excited about that. In my travels there and in other places, whether I was with a group or alone, I was listening or reading as you were there, what you were saying, and I just didn't have the opportunity to view it from that perspective. And so for me, this was eye-opening. As I hear it from a male perspective, in a male-dominated culture there, what that looked like. And so I'm excited and yet intrigued in understanding what Holy Spirit is doing as he has sent you to be the trailblazer and to make clear some paths. So I definitely appreciate you sharing personally and intimately, sharing that process. you know, I equated to a place I went, and when I was done and I couldn't take no more, I caused everything to happen to fly home early from that country. And to just as I'm sitting here, I'm thinking, wow, you were somewhere that you had to stay the course because God had something that he needed you to do and then something that needed to be done through you and for you. And so that kind of spiritual fortitude and commitment is something that I believe heaven makes a record of. Heaven notes for preparation of the reward. So just as you continue to journey, I encourage you to trust the hand of God and to receive the hand of God, because it is in his hand that his reward is. And so trust his hand, trust where to take you, where to guide you, and even where it will lead you. Trust that hand. I know that in his hand is your reward. I appreciate the Blog Talk family, especially the family of Words from the Word and the impact that it has now both domestically and internationally. So this, our global community is expanding by everything that each one of you all do, and we are just so humbled to be a part of that process and to serve that process. So until we come again, for some of you, I'll see you in Jerusalem. That's all I'm saying now. I'll see you in Jerusalem.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
And this is, if you had this just to prepare you for Patmos.
Amen.
That's
amen.
The truth.
I'm not going to say anything.
Oh.
Amen.
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 Once again, I'll send overseas some more pictures and things like that.
Amen.
And hopefully some sound bites. I want to get some sound bites to you guys as well, just so you can kind of hear and visually see it. The pictures don't do justice. I mean, they really don't, because you get the forefront of it, but if you could see the depth of it, it would just feel like, I can't believe you're telling me there's 2 million people here.
Amen.
And so you can get lost and never be found again.
Amen. Amen.
And so we're going to have to do a part two, because this didn't even touch on CCPI and the position there. And one of the things I would like to leave you with was a Bible trivia that Bishop said the apostle and disciple Nathaniel, one of the 12 disciples of Christ, when the church dispersed and went out to win souls for the Lord, the apostle Nathaniel was sent where?
India.
He was sent to India. Yes, he was. And so when we name our children, hallelujah, it is not always by accident they get the name they get, okay? But that is amen. Because one of the last things I think that Pastor Omega shared, or maybe it was Vice President, what about your son? Hallelujah. I'll just leave that question out there. Praise the Lord.
Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. Enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Embrace it. Know it and obey it.
Thank you
Amen.
So much for having me.
Good morning.
All right.
Amen.
Amen.
All right.
All right.
God bless.
All righty.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
And did you know Timothy was his name?